Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a moment. Thank you, Phil and Rebecca and Corey and all the other ones who truly, I believe, in song today, directed everything so wonderfully to Christ. And that is where we want to direct our hearts today, that Christmas truly is about Christ. We don't want to lose that. Had a friend call me recently, a couple weeks ago, and he was all excited. He was excited about something. Maybe you've heard of it. Bitcoin. How many of you have heard about Bitcoin recently? Any Bitcoin investors out there? Don't raise your hands too high. Bitcoin. This friend of mine, he was all excited. He was worked up about Bitcoin. And he just explained to me he didn't want me to miss it. This is this great phenomenon. He said, it's just going gangbusters. I don't want you to miss it. And so I talked to him about it, and I told him that's probably not something I'm at that point, you know, but it's interesting. And then, of course, a couple days ago, if you watched the news, Bitcoin lost about 33% of its value. So I'm not sure if I missed it or not. But he was very concerned that I not miss out on this great opportunity. Sometimes we miss wonderful opportunities, golden opportunities. I want to tell you about a man by the name of Nolan Bushnell. Nolan Bushnell. He was a very successful man. In fact, he had founded the Atari Games Company. That Atari, the one that you've heard of, okay? He had founded it, and it had grown, it had taken off. He was doing quite well. He'd made himself some money, and his company was the forefront leader in video games in the entire world. So Nolan Bushnell had done pretty well for himself. Now imagine Nolan Bushnell walks into his office. One day, one of his employees, his odd employee, came up to him with a business proposal. He said to his boss, I want to give you a chance to invest in my idea, in this company I want to start. Now, Nolan probably looked at him a little bit strange because this employee was kind of on the fringes. He was kind of an odd fellow. He was kind of a difficult fellow. He was challenging to work with. He didn't get along well with others. He was just a low-level tech, and he had never really had much success in his life. He had been adopted as a child. He'd kind of bounced around. He had dropped out of college. He was a hippie. He liked to go around and travel the world and see different things, and really had interests all over the place. But this employee came to Nolan and said, I want you to buy a third of my company. And so Nolan thought about it, and Nolan passed on the offer. And Steve went off and did it on his own. Atari companies no longer has the market share that it used to. It's decreased quite a bit in our popular understanding. But Steve's company, Apple Computers, went on to become one of the most profitable companies in the world. And Nolan lived to regret that he missed out on a chance to buy a third of Apple Computers right as it was getting off the ground. How would you like to be that person who turned down that opportunity? Or how about this? How would you like to be the CEO of Blockbuster who turned down the chance to buy Netflix? In the early 2000s, Blockbuster was the king, and Netflix was just trying to get off the ground. And they were struggling. They couldn't raise money. They couldn't get awareness. And so the CEO of Netflix came to the CEO of Blockbuster and said, I'd really like for you to buy our company. I think you all would do really well. You have a lot of market recognition. Streaming videos is going to become a huge thing. And the CEO of Blockbuster laughed him right out of the room. They figured that Netflix would just die and go away. Nothing would ever become of this silly little company. But as you know, in 2010, Blockbuster had lost over $1 billion and went bankrupt. And today, Blockbuster, as we know it anyway, is pretty much non-existent. Meanwhile, Netflix has a market cap of $82 billion, and it's only going up. How would you like to be that CEO who missed the chance of a lifetime? As today is Christmas Eve, we want to look at those who missed out on the most important opportunity ever. They missed Jesus. So we want to read Luke 2. We want to look at this passage and see those who missed Jesus. Are we missing Christ at Christmas? Let's read. I'll read. You follow along as I read. I'll read a number of verses, in Luke chapter 2, starting down in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray, and we'll look at God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the record we have of Christ's coming. We thank you for the songs and for this scripture that directs our heart to Christ. And Lord, this Christmas, may we truly not miss Christ. May we see him today for all that he is and all that he is to mean to each one of us. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law and speak to hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are we missing Jesus? You might think that this is a modern problem. You think about Christmas as it is today. It starts right after Halloween, or maybe even before Halloween. In the stores, you're in there, and there's Christmas trees everywhere, and there's Black Friday shopping, and there's decorations, and there's carols, and there's parties, and there's all kinds of things that could maybe cause us to miss Jesus today. But this didn't start in modern times. In Scripture, we find a number of examples of people, or groups of people, who missed Christ, even at the very first Christmas. So let's look at some of these people. Some of them, maybe by no fault of their own, but they missed Jesus. Let's start down. You look in verse 7. We read the account, and I think most of us are familiar with it. We find that Joseph and Mary, God supernaturally gets them out of their town and takes them to Bethlehem, which is exactly where they were supposed to be, so that Christ could be born there. God had laid it out in his wonderful plan that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So they arrive there, and of course, as you know, there was a taxation. And so everyone had to leave their city and go to the city that they were from, and there be counted, and there pay their taxes. And so Joseph went as he was supposed to, and Mary is ready to deliver this child who would be born Jesus. And of course, you know, even from the carols that we sing, that there was no room in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, especially at that time, was not a very big town. It would have been almost a suburb of Jerusalem, just kind of on the outskirts, not as significant of a town, certainly not as big as Jerusalem, and apparently they were maxed out. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened before this. Maybe they checked with relatives, maybe relatives had no room, but we do find that finally they discover that even the inn, some place where they could have lodged, that has no room. So we look down in verse 7, and we see Mary delivers Christ there in the stable. We see in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the first person or group of people we want to see that missed Christ is the innkeeper, those who were there in the inn, those who had to do with what was going on. Now, we don't want to be too unkind to this man. Assuming it was a man, the innkeeper there, there was someone who had an inn, and his job, apparently, was to allow travelers, folks who needed someplace to stay, he provided that for them. So it might have been like we imagine it today. It might have been much more simple, but to some extent, he ran an inn. He ran a place where people could stay, and he was full. I was talking to my neighbor about this yesterday. He was looking to get away for Christmas, and every place they were looking to go was full. Things tend to fill up at Christmas, busy times. You've seen the traffic. Those of you that have traveled, you've noticed.
it can be hard. There's lots of people going everywhere, doing lots of things. And so Bethlehem was a victim to the season. There was a lot happening. And so this innkeeper, seemingly by no fault of his own, has no place to put this couple. We don't know what his options were. Maybe he had another spare room in his place. Maybe he had a couch. But apparently the only thing he had was this stable. And so he allows them to stay in this stable, but there is no room for them in the inn. And we find that Christ is born there in the stable. As far as we know, only Mary and Joseph are there to experience this. And so by one means or another, the innkeeper missed the birth of Christ. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he had a bunch of other customers to attend to. Maybe the rooms were full of people who wanted clean laundry or whatever it was. But for some reason or another, this innkeeper was too busy to be there even to experience the birth of Christ that was happening right there. And before we be too hard on him, we can be understanding, okay, he was a busy man. He had lots of responsibilities. Maybe he had a family. Maybe he himself had to go and get his taxes in order. But here's the thing for the Jews. Here's one thing we want to think about. This was not a secret. We're going to find out later when we talk about later on in Matthew that it was well known amongst biblical scholars that Bethlehem was the place where Christ would be born. They didn't know when, but all good Jews, they were watching, they were waiting for the time when this promised king would come, this promised savior. And yet apparently, this innkeeper wasn't really tuned in that this could be a possibility. And so he missed it, seemingly by no fault of his own. I imagine if we put him on trial today, we could put the innkeeper up here and we could grill him and say, why did you miss the birth of Jesus? I imagine he'd have some really good responses. He could say, it's not my fault. I was doing the best I could. I was maxed out. I took in every person that I could. I didn't try to miss Christ. It just happened. And so truly it did, but still he missed Christ. Was he even aware of the miracle that happened right there on his property? Or maybe he was too preoccupied doing good things to even notice. Today, there are many people who don't mean to miss the Christ of Christmas. They're busy. They have a lot occupying them. Work, family, year-end responsibilities. Maybe you're getting those taxes ready for next year. Whatever it is, there's something that always can call our attention and draw it away from Christ, even at Christmas. And it doesn't mean that we on purpose are trying to miss Christ. It doesn't mean we want to ignore Christ. But maybe there's just a lot of other good things that need to be done, and it can keep us from worshiping Christ, the newborn king. And thus we find the innkeeper missed it. He missed a chance to meet a very important need. He was probably meeting a lot of other needs, helping a lot of other people. But this was an essential need. Not everyone ignores Christ on purpose. But if we miss Christ, we have truly missed Christmas. We have missed the core of Christmas. So you say, he missed it. All right, if he missed Christ, if he missed Christmas, what exactly did he miss? I mean, if he missed out on something, what is it that he should have gotten? What was it that was so important, that was so worth his time to set aside the other things to do instead? And I believe what he really missed was the chance to see God do wonderful things right there in his backyard. We don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, but it doesn't appear that he was even aware of what happened. And sometimes God is doing wonderful things. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to serve and reach out. He wants to do wonderful things that we can't even imagine. And it might happen right in front of us, right around us, and we might be so busy that we might even miss it. He might have even been a little bit like Martha. When you think back to the story of the siblings, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and we find Christ comes to their house, and Martha's running around, and she's trying to get everything done, and she's trying to get maybe the food ready, and the house looking nice, and there's going to be all these people that are going to come to her house, because Jesus is going to be there. And so she's got a lot of work to do. And she's running around, and she sees Mary, Mary's just sitting there. Mary's not helping. What's Mary doing? She's just sitting and listening to Jesus. And so Martha gets a little bit upset with Mary, doesn't she? And she kind of lets her have it a little bit. And Jesus said, Mary's chosen the better thing. And Martha wasn't wrong for being busy. But because of all the care, because of all the things she had to do, she missed sitting at the feet of Jesus. She missed seeing what Jesus was doing right there in front of her. And sometimes, without even meaning to, we can get so preoccupied with other things that we miss what God is trying to do right in front of us. This innkeeper missed the only event worth changing his schedule for. This was the fulfillment of God's promise. God had been promising for centuries, for millennia, to bring this deliverer. And that innkeeper, those guests, they were right there, but they missed it because there were other things that had their attention. Sometimes we miss the best because of other good things that we may be doing. So we find the innkeeper, the folks there, missed the coming of Christ. Let's look at some other people who missed Christ. Let's turn to Matthew. Turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at another man who we could say missed Christ. And maybe not truly, but there is a sense in which this man missed Christ. We see down in Matthew chapter 2, we see Jesus is come. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read several verses here. Beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Here we find another person who I believe missed the true coming of Jesus, King Herod. Herod, in a sense, missed the coming of Christ. Now, it's not that he didn't notice it. He really noticed it. He was completely aware of what was going on. You find what happens is somehow God supernaturally gave a sign to wise men who lived in the east. We don't know much about them. Apparently they were men who watched the stars. They watched to see what God was doing. And somehow God communicates to them that a special king was going to be born. And so they leave the east and they journey far, far, far. Some believe that it took them maybe even a year of traveling from how far they came to finally come and find this king. Well, they come to find, they're looking for a king. And it's interesting where they go. Where do they go to look for this king? You find it there in verse 1. Where do you see? Where was it? Jerusalem. Is that where Christ was born? No. He was born in? So why did they come to Jerusalem? Because that's where the capital is. That's where the king lived, right? That's where the king was. So they expect, if there's a new king, we should go to the capital, to Jerusalem, where the king was. And so the first thing they think is, well, let's go to the palace. So they go to the palace, and they ask, where is this new king? Now, Herod did not receive this news very well. Look down in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And that may not mean much to us when we read it. Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem was troubled. Why were they all so upset? Well, they knew Herod, and they knew that when Herod was afraid, when Herod was upset, when Herod was troubled, people died. And so they knew this is a problem. I won't take the time to read all of King Herod's bio, but if you study King Herod, he was not a good king at all. He wasn't even a Jew. Here he is in charge of the Jews. He's their king, but he's really an imposter. He didn't belong. The Romans had set him up, and they had propped him up and given him power, and he ruled cruelly, he ruled harshly, he ruled ruthlessly. When you read about him, he killed all kind of people. He killed his brother-in-law, and then he killed his wife, since he had killed the brother-in-law, he was afraid she might want to get back at him. Then he killed his children, because he was afraid, since he had killed their mom and their uncle, they might want to kill him. And it keeps on going like this, as you read the story of Herod. He just keeps killing people who he thinks might be a threat to him. Herod had one value. Herod's value was, I must stay king. No matter what happens, I've got to take care of me. Herod was very self-absorbed. And so when these men show up and they say, hey, we saw a star, there's a new king born, Herod gets really worried. He gets really upset. And all Jerusalem with him gets really upset, because what's going to happen? Who's going to die based on Herod's fear? And he comes up with a plan. He decides the best thing to do is let these men lead him to this king, and then he can get rid of them. You see this down in verse 8, where he says, go, search diligently. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And we find by his actions later that Herod was just going along with it. He never really meant to actually come and worship Christ. He was aware that a king was born. He knew that it was something supernatural. He didn't just write these guys off and say, whatever, you're crazy, forget it. He took them seriously. He believed that this was actually something that was genuinely happening. So Herod took it seriously, but he really had no desire to go and worship Christ. And we find that God takes Herod's plan and he spins it around. He allows the Magi, the wise men, to go and find Christ and to worship him as they had said they would do. And now he turns Herod's plan on its head. They're warned by God that they should not go back to Herod. Instead, it says they departed into their own country another way. So they found a different way. They get out there and they don't ever go back to Herod. So Herod's sitting around, he's waiting. He's thinking it's been a couple days. They should be back by now. Bethlehem isn't that far away. What's going on? Until finally he realizes that he's been tricked. You look down in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, or very angry. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod's answer is, okay, they're not going to win. These guys tried to pull one over on me, but I'm going to win. I'm just going to kill all the babies, age 2 and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. That'll take care of it. See, Herod's got it all figured out. Herod knew how to keep his life in control. He knew how to make life work his way. He was too caught up in his own importance and making sure he had what he needed. He didn't want to worship Christ. He wasn't about to let Christ change everything in his life. In fact, he tried to make sure that Christ wouldn't change anything in his world. He was doing the best he could to stamp out anything that would change the status quo, that would change his comfort level. He wanted to get rid of any threat to his own control over everything. He counted the cost of following God's chosen one as too great. He would not be inconvenienced by Christ. He was going to maintain control over his own life no matter what. The reality is that even today we find people with this same problem. They know about Christ. They're aware of it. Maybe they even believe that Jesus is the promised deliverer. Maybe they know that he can save them from sin. But in Christ, they see a threat to their life the way that they've known it, the way that they've lived it. Because, see, Herod understood something very important about Jesus. He wasn't just a good guy who came down to do nice things. He came to be king. Herod understood exactly the kind of threat that Jesus posed to him and what it would mean to his life. And some of us, we understand that, Jesus wants to be king. He wants to be ruler of everything in my life. He wants to be the most important one. He wants to have a say in everything that has to do with my life. And for some of us, we take a step back and we say, I don't want that kind of Jesus. See, all of us are okay with a baby Jesus in the manger. So sweet, so precious, so wonderful, so giving. But a Jesus who's going to make me change my life? A Jesus who's going to make me stop doing some things that I really like doing? Or a Jesus who's going to make me have to do things that I really don't want to do? I'm not sure that I can allow that kind of Jesus into my life. I'm okay with Jesus in a manger, but I'm not okay with a Jesus who would be Lord of all. And this is how Herod missed the coming of the wonderful king, the one king that they had all been waiting for, the perfect king. Herod misses his opportunity because he was too concerned to not lose control over his own life. He was too afraid that the inconvenience Jesus would bring would not be worth it. So we said Herod missed Christmas. Once again, we need to say, all right, what then did he miss? What was it that this king missed out on? He had everything. He had money. He had power. He had the military there. He could speak it and people would be killed. He could maintain his own control. What could he possibly need from a little baby that was born in a stable? What really did Herod miss that he really couldn't do without? And I see that he missed true significance. He missed true peace. He missed true joy. He missed gaining that which no one could ever take away from him. See, Herod was holding his life like this. Everything was clutched in his own power and his own ability. His desire to even be seen as a god. His desire to be seen as powerful and important. And yet he died a sad, miserable man. He tried to even make preparations to be sure that people would weep when he was gone. And even those weren't carried out. And Herod becomes a footnote, with no true, long-lasting admiration, significance, importance, other than for the wrong that he did. So Herod truly missed knowing significance, knowing true meaning. And for some of us, the same can happen to us. We may miss Christ at Christmas and all the year long because we're too concerned with controlling our lives. And we miss the blessing of yielding to the true King, the one who reigns righteously, the one who does justly, the one who does right, the one who always works for our good. And Herod missed this perfect king because he refused to submit to him and to his will. He was too caught up in his own ways. Are we willing to let Jesus get in the way of my career, my plans, my lifestyle, my preferred group of friends, my preferred activities? Or do we fear that he might change our lives in areas that we don't really want him to? Are we willing for Jesus to be the king in our lives? So we see the innkeeper, he misses Christ. We see Herod, he misses Christ. And then there's one more group that we need to talk about that missed Jesus. And this, I think, can maybe be the most troubling. When you first read it, you may just read right past this. The book that I was studying as I was looking at this, John MacArthur really does a good job of pulling out how there was a group that should not have missed Jesus, and yet they missed him. And it doesn't stick out quite at first, but as I read, I was really struck with this. Look at verse 4. We find a group of people who missed Jesus. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, and they go on to tell him. There was a group of people who knew exactly what was going on, and they knew the right answers. These were the religious leaders of the day. When Herod was wondering what to do, who did he call? He knew who to go to. He said, there's a group of people over here that know all about the Bible. They know all about Scripture. They know all about the prophecies. This seems to be from God. So this is the group of people who will know what to do. And so he calls the scribes. He calls these religious leaders, these people who spent a lot of time studying the Bible. In fact, they were serious about the Bible. They had all these rituals they had to go through in order to even be able to interact with the Bible. They had to know the Bible. They would memorize the Bible. They wrote books about the Bible, and then they wrote books about those books about the Bible. And they had all these layers of how seriously they took God's word. These people were very well informed. They were the religious leaders that everyone looked to, that if I want to know something about God or what God is doing, these are the people I go to. And so Herod, this pagan, wicked king, he knows exactly who's going to know about God. And so he goes to these men, and he says, where is he going to be born? Do you have any indication? And right off the tip of their tongue, right off the bat, they seem to have the answer. They say, that's an easy one. Everybody knows that. We've been memorizing these scriptures all of our lives. We know this. God told us. And they say, it's in Bethlehem. The prophet writes that. They knew, but somehow it didn't sink into them. Here's what's impressive to me, is that they were the people who were supposedly looking for him. They were the people that knew. Oh yeah, we've known forever. A Messiah is going to come and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. And they were the devout, they were the serious people that really supposedly sought after God. And yet somehow they missed the birth of Christ. You think that what would have happened is, as soon as they hear these magi, and Herod's taking it seriously, and they say, well, it's in Bethlehem, you think they would have put together a group of people, and they would have run over there to check it out, right? Because there's something big happening. But they seemingly ignored his coming. Here's another thing that speaks against them. I don't know a lot about the geography over there, but I had to look it up. Bethlehem is only a couple miles away from Jerusalem. It's not very far at all. It was much less than a day's walk. And so here's this group of serious religious scholars, people who knew the most about God, and they hear that there's a pretty good chance that the Magi are saying something's important, something's happened in Bethlehem. And when you back up and you rewind the tape, you remember that the shepherds, remember those shepherds who the angels appeared to? They went and did what after the angels appeared to them? What did they go do? They went and spread the word, right? If they spread the word all throughout the countryside, where do you think they might have gone? What was the next big town? It was Jerusalem. So there's a pretty good chance, we don't know for sure, there's a pretty good chance word made it around. And it would have probably made it to these religious leaders. So when the shepherds announced it, they would have heard. And now the Magi, this is their second chance to be warned. Hey, there's something happened. The Messiah you've been waiting for is here, and yet, at least as is recorded in scriptures, nobody goes. Why did none of these religious leaders, these wise people who knew the most about God, why did they miss the coming of Christ? They ignored it. Apparently, it wasn't a big deal to them. Here's an illustration that for me really puts this in a way that I can understand it. How many of you remember something that happened on August 21st of this year? Does anybody remember anything? August 21st of this year. There was people wearing some funky things on their eyes. They were all staring up. Anybody remember something happened August 21st? What was it? Okay, the solar eclipse. Did anybody hear about that? Was that mentioned at all in the news? Did you, any of your friends talk about it or that thing called Facebook? Did you see anything on there about that? It seemed to be that the closer we got to August 21st, everyone was talking about the eclipse, especially here. We're just barely out of the path of totality here. And so the closer we got to the eclipse, the more you're hearing people, eclipse, 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 and we were able to go see it. I know several of you did. Now, there could be reasons why people didn't go. Maybe you were at work. You weren't able to experience the eclipse because you were inside. You had something you had to do. Maybe you were out of town and you couldn't participate. Maybe you were a little bit afraid about, is it going to burn my retinas and all this stuff? I'm kind of afraid. I'd just rather stay inside. All of those are fine reasons. But let's picture for a moment. Imagine it's approaching August 21st. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's excited. They're waiting for this to happen. Everybody knows about it. Imagine if nobody went to go see that eclipse. And you go to work the next day and you say, hey, did you? No, I didn't. Did you go see it? No, I didn't. Hey, did it? And you could check at church. Did you guys? No. And you look on your Facebook feed and nobody's saying anything about it. Nobody witnessed it. Nobody posted pictures or videos or, you know, all this. Nobody went. That'd be pretty hard to believe, wouldn't it? This event that had been talked up and everybody was waiting for and they anticipated, they knew it was coming. And then it happened and nobody went to see it. That'd be pretty unbelievable. And I find it to be similarly unbelievable. How did they all miss it? It happened right there in their doorstep. They only had to go a couple of miles. It was announced. It was foretold. They should have been watching for it, and yet they missed it. How? Why did the spiritual people miss Christ? The truth is that they thought they were okay. They thought that they didn't need Jesus. They were self-righteous. They were indifferent. They thought that since they had Abraham and they had the law and their lives were going okay, they weren't even sure they needed this Jesus. Everything was just going along. Everything was working the way that it always had. They were comfortable. Nothing was really pushing them out of that comfort zone. They thought they didn't need Christ. I find it interesting what Jesus says to them later on during his ministry. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is talking to a group of religious leaders, which may have included some of the very men who knew all these things. And he says to them, Mark chapter 2, verse 17, he says, they who are whole, or those who are healthy, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's what Jesus is saying to this group of people. He said, the reason that you aren't interested in me is because you don't think you need me. He said, healthy people aren't the ones who think they need to go to the doctor. It's the sick people who think they need to go to the doctor. And he goes on to say, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the people who think they're doing okay. The people who have pretty good lives and they've got it made. I didn't come to call them to repentance. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to get the attention of people who know that they have a need. And what Christ was pointing out about this whole religious culture, about this whole group of people, was that they thought that since they knew about everything, they were okay. They had the knowledge. They had the scriptures. They had the law that they worked so hard to observe. They had the sacrifices. They had Abraham to be their father. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it because you don't think you need me. You think that you've got everything you need. You think you are righteous, and so you have no need of what I have to offer. They missed genuine life-altering transformation that they could have known because of Jesus. He makes it clear that those who don't see themselves as sinners don't need a Savior. They were working so hard to earn their own salvation that when it showed up, they missed it. They thought, God is pleased with us because we know the scriptures, because we do all these things, we keep all these commandments, we're trying so hard. And when their salvation came, they looked right past it. They didn't need him and they didn't want him. They had their life figured out just fine without Jesus. They didn't need to add one more thing. They knew all the facts they needed to know, and yet it didn't change them. And I think this ultimately is the worst response that we can have to Christ. The response of indifference. The response of, I'm okay. I'm good. Don't worry about me. I'm all right. I know about God. I know about Jesus. I understand. But I'm set. I'm fine just the way that I am. We may even know the reasons for which Christ came and what he wants to do for us. But are we moved? Are we changed? Do we stay exactly the same? Do we desire to know him? Do we desire to be changed by him? Or do we think we've all got it all worked out and figured out and we don't need Jesus? So again, we have to say, if the religious leaders missed Jesus, what exactly did they miss? What could he have to offer to this group of professional religious people? These people who worked so hard at keeping the law. And before we be too hard on them, let's remember that. These were the good people. They weren't necessarily evil. They were trying hard to do what they thought God wanted them to do. They would have been very respectable citizens. They would have been people that were looked up to. But yet they missed it for this reason. Here's what they missed. They missed genuine internal transformation. Jesus points this out to them during his earthly ministry in Matthew 23. I'll read that. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it for the sake of time. Matthew 23, listen to verses 25 and 26. Listen to what Jesus wanted to happen to them that they didn't want. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Here's what Jesus is making very clear to these religious leaders. He says, here's where you missed the boat. You're trying to do good things. You're trying to clean up your life. You're trying to look good on the outside. And this is how many people view Christ. That what Christ wants from me is he wants me to do better, try harder, clean up my act, become a good person. And so the Pharisees did that. They tried to keep the law. They tried to do every single thing they could. They tried not to lie and steal and covet. And they set up all these extra laws to make sure they didn't do those things. And Jesus said, you've done a pretty good job of cleaning the outside of the dish. But you've forgotten that what really needs to be cleaned is the inside of the dish. How foolish, how silly to clean up just the outside and to leave the inward dirty, unclean. And Jesus said, that's where you've missed it. You've failed to understand that it's not about an outside-in transformation. It's not about me cleaning up my life. It's not about me doing better and trying harder and then someday I'll finally get there. It's about an inside-out transformation. It happens on the inside. That I can't clean myself up. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who can offer anything acceptable to God. Jesus is saying, you missed it because you think you can get cleaned up on your own. This is an internal transformation that only Jesus can do. It wasn't that having external good works was wrong. It wasn't that being a good person was bad or that all that they were trying to do was wrong. But they missed the fact that that wouldn't do anything in God's sight. The only way to be clean was through Christ. The only sacrifice that would last, that would take away sins, was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was going to be sacrificed for them and for all of us. And as long as they kept trying to do it on their own, it was never going to work. Their problem wasn't that they tried to keep God's commands, but they didn't realize that that wasn't good enough. They thought they were good enough, and so they missed their Savior. They missed the perfect, spotless Lamb of God because they thought they needed no more sacrifice. They thought they were righteous and not sinners. And Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Maybe there's someone here today, and you've never heard this before. You have heard this before. And today you see yourself as a sinner that can't clean up your own act well enough, that can't impress God, that can in no way do enough to merit forgiveness. I beg of you today, come to Christ. Come to the one that Christmas is all about, the one who died so that we might have life, the one who offers forgiveness freely through his sacrifice. And there's some here today who you say, I've done that, Pastor Ed. I've understood that I'm a sinner. I get Christmas. I'm a pro at Christmas. I know all about it. I've been a Christian since I was a little kid. Can we too also fall into this trap of thinking that really what God wants from us is is for us to be good. That we can do this. This is an act of self-transformation, something that I can do to make myself into what will please God. And forget that we need the life-changing power of Jesus. Paul makes this very clear. He tells us, you started your Christian life a certain way. You started by trusting in Jesus. That's the only way you can come to Christ. And don't think that you can go on in your Christian life. Don't think that you can grow and become like Jesus in your own strength. You need to depend on the life-changing power of Jesus every day to change you. Without the power of Christ, without his life-changing transformation, we can do nothing. We can do nothing good. We can accomplish no good on our own. And so these religious leaders, they missed Jesus because they thought they had it all figured out, because they thought their life was going along just fine. And Christ wanted to give them transformation that only happens inside out. Life-changing, radical transformation that would make them completely different from what they knew. They had to set aside completely what they were trusting in and trust only in Christ. And because they weren't willing to do that, they missed Christ. They missed the opportunity right in front of them. Do you ignore Christ? Do I ignore Christ? Because we don't think of ourselves as sinners that need radical transformation. Do we miss Christ by not realizing our need? If we go through all the outward expression of Christmas, if we go through all the partying and all the family time and all the gift giving and all the things that are surrounding Christmas, and yet we fail to focus on the center, Jesus Christ, we'll miss Christmas just as surely as the innkeeper did, just as surely as King Herod did, just as surely as the religious leaders did. If we miss Christ, we've missed Christmas. Let's be aware today of what Christmas truly is. Let's not lose what God wants us to get from the coming of his Son. Sure, there's a certain degree of activity. There's a certain degree of things that have to happen, of these wonderful things that are not wrong in and of themselves. But let's not just focus on the knowledge of Christmas rather than the relationship of Christmas like these religious leaders did. Let's not be so busy that we miss what God is doing. Let's not in any way force Christ out of our life and say, I won't allow you to change. There's no way that I would allow that part of my life to be changed for you. We have an opportunity this year to worship Christ, the newborn King. Christ said, the reasons he came, these are the reasons that I find as I see why did Christ come. He tells us in John 1, 11 and 12, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We also find the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ didn't just come to do good things. He came to bring radical transformation, to bring salvation to those desperately in need of it. And he came to bring abundant life. John 10:10 tells us, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And that is only possible through our relationship with him. Let's not miss him this year. He is told as the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and finally, God with us, Emmanuel. Let him be God with you this Christmas. Would you stand with me, please? We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to see in your word an example of many who have missed Christmas. And we pray that this year we would not miss Christmas by missing Christ. That, Lord, through all the other things, we would see the significance of the one who came, who lived a perfect life, and who died so that we might have life, so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might know the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for any here today that does not yet know Christ, that today would be a day where they think about where they're at. Lord, for any of us who have lost
the true significance of what Christmas is, that you would speak it to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. While your heads are bowed, you're